Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and my purpose for the next few months is to give you the blessings and the overflow of what is behind the scenes for the study tour to the Holy Land. Any study tour to the Holy Land is a deepening of biblical knowledge for those that are involved, because going to the Holy Land is taking a journey back into the culture and the geography and the echoes of the history that are behind the Bible. And in chapter 2 of Matthew, it's just starting in, we'll start in about verse 19, right at the end there of the Christmas story. It's very interesting, the effects of the history that's behind the Christmas story. And so what I'm going to do is give you, and this evening I'm going to try and not talk too much to see how far we can get, but I've actually made the slides for every step of Christ's recorded ministry. They're actually, in the New Testament, only 52 recorded days in Christ's life, and that's the four Gospels. There's only 52 chronological days that are discernible out of the 3.5 years of his public ministry plus his 33 total years. And so jet means survey, kind of from up above. That's not a good color. Let's try that. And majestic is, I'm going to be pointing out some of the wonders that Christ revealed along the way. And then this concept, the authentic word, is the fact that sometimes in our minds, we read the Bible and we go, that's nice. And we wonder how much of it would stand up under scrutiny of people questioning. That's why a lot of Christians don't raise the flag sometimes, because they're afraid they couldn't answer the questions. What's the most amazing thing about the Bible is every historic and geographic reference in there is verifiable, and over the centuries has only more conclusively, in fact, just in the last 50 years, archaeologists in the Holy Land are starting to use the Bible, because the ones that do are finding sites that other archaeologists have looked for decades and for scores of years. And the new crop of archaeologists just, and if it says David ran here between these two cities, and it talks about a valley, they look for a valley, and they find the sites. And so this evening, you kind of get a representation up there. But what we're looking at here is the world that the New Testament was born into. And we always hear about King Herod the Great and him killing the babies surrounding the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But what I'd like you to do is step back and think about, instead of just popping in at the birth of Christ, all the people involved in the birth of Christ were adults at his birth. Joseph, Mary, Simeon, Anna were senior adults, and Zechariah and Elizabeth were senior adults. And they had lived all the way through the rise of Herod. Herod actually was an Idumean on the map. That's Idumea. And Herod, his father actually, was a ruler here in this land. This is the land of Israel. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea. The city of Jerusalem is right there. But this is some of the most contested land in the world. Alexander the Great swept through here and conquered it, divided it up between his four generals, Ptolemy, Seleucus, and all the others took different parts. But basically, there was a warring faction between this part and the Egyptian part, and then the Greek part and the rest of the empire. And so this place, the land of Israel, had been conquered and reconquered until the Romans came through, and Pompey, before the time of Christ, about 100 years, had come through and conquered for Rome. But the Eastern powers were always coming in from the east, and there was constant warfare here. So between the years of 39 BC and 4 BC, which is Herod's reign from 39 down to 4, actually he doesn't really reign until 37 when the Romans give him the rule. So for 33 years, Herod reigns in this area. He's driven out of the country by rival forces. He sails to Rome. He comes back from Rome with an army. He marches down, conquers the land like this, goes all the way back up to Galilee. Then he goes to help Mark Antony and helps him win up in Damascus. Then he comes back and sets up his headquarters and starts building monuments. Now, that's his whole life in 12 steps that is here. But in Matthew chapter 2, and actually I'm starting down with the wise men, I want to just show you the places that that are mentioned in the Bible and where they fit. Because what I love to do is to realize every time you're reading something in the Bible, you're reading about real people that lived in a real place. If you want to describe in modern terms living in Israel at the time of Christ's birth, it would be like living in the Ukraine right now. Do you know anything about the Ukrainians just conquered their airport back from, you know, the Russians? And there's constant fighting going on and shelling in the right now the country of Ukraine. It's very similar to what's going on in Syria. It's very similar to what's going on right now down in Libya. It's a time of unrest. That's what Simeon, Anna, Joseph, Mary, Zechariah, and Elizabeth endured. You know how right now we're wondering, you know, what's going to happen with the medical situation, what's going to happen with the financial situation, you know, everything. We have those kind of concerns. How would you like to not have food like right now in Syria? That's the reality of what all the cast of Christmas were going through. They were going through political upheaval, unrest, and a king who wasn't supposed to rule over them. Herod was not a Jew, but he was sitting on the throne of the king of the Jews. And so there's just kind of background struggles. So watch what's happening. When Herod was dead, so he finally in 4 BC dies, look what it says in Matthew 2:19. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, take the young child. So down here, off the map, baby Jesus is with Joseph and Mary in Egypt. And the angel comes and says, arise from Egypt, go to the land of Israel. Herod, the one that sought the young child, verse 20, is dead. He arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. So they are coming up from Egypt. And as they come up from Egypt, come on, don't start. I touched it with my Bible. And it doesn't like me touching it with my Bible. There we go. It must be a pagan screen. I touched it with the Bible and it reacted. So they're coming up from Egypt like this, and we know it's just like today, if someone comes, you know, from Battle Creek to Kalamazoo on the highway, you're pretty sure how they got here. There were highways in the ancient world, and everything's built around them. And they came on this highway that came up, it's called the Via Maris. And as they came up that highway, Via is the way and Maris is the way of the sea. They're coming up to the land. And it says in verse 22, when they heard Archelaus was reigning. So they come up and they realize that this whole area is being dominated by a cruel, wicked son. They keep going up and go all the way up to Nazareth right here. And so from Matthew's perspective, all of a sudden we see the geography. They're skirting the land where Herod's son is ruling, and they go up into a safer area. And that's this message that's in Matthew 2. Now, while we're here on the map, Gabriel first broke through announcing down here to where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived that John the Baptist was going to be born. 6 months later, he comes up here to Nazareth, where Mary was. And so first in Judea, the southern part, Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. And if you look at, now turn over with me to Luke for a second, chapter 1. It's interesting, starting in verse 5, it says, "There were in the days of Herod the king of Judea," so Herod is still alive, "certain priests named Zacharias." And so down here in the area around Jerusalem, Zechariah and Elizabeth were alive. And while he was serving, verse 8, as a priest, and while the whole multitude was outside, verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And that angel in verse 19 identifies himself as Gabriel. So God breaks through the silence of 400 years, comes down here, tells this priest that he and his wife are going to have a child. 6 months later, Gabriel shows up here and tells Mary, and in person, and Joseph in a dream, that there is going to be a child born. So just a little backdrop for that. Now, what's fascinating about Jerusalem is, and where the Magi, remember the wise men right here in Matthew 2, they came right here to Jerusalem to where Herod was. And we kind of think, oh, that's a Christmas story. That's really interesting. Well, if you have been watching the news last week, and there were 20 of them, I just clipped 3. Possible site of trial of Jesus. Old city, possible site. This is all from this past week. Archaeologists say they've located the possible site of the trial of Jesus. You say, what is that? Well, this is a Turkish building that's over this area. Now I can use white. This base area is the foundation of Herod's palace, where King Herod lived when the wise men came. They actually found what they're talking about here, the trial. The Romans took over after Herod died, and they moved into his palace and made it their complex, their praetorium, their special secure location, because it was very secure. But where Herod greeted the wise men is where Pilate presided over the trials of Jesus. And they found that. And there's, you notice it's the same picture in different headlines. But you can actually now walk in this walkway right there and look down at the Herodian underpinnings and different rooms of his mansion, his palatial mansion that those wise men came to. And that's the first time in history since the Romans destroyed the city that anybody has been able to find or actually go through Herod's palace. And this week they're unveiling it, which is fascinating. They're always doing that. But this is how the wise men came. They came from the east, through the Fertile Crescent, so they would have come down through from Damascus. They came down following the highways, skirting down this is called the Via Maris, goes along the sea like this, but then it comes across at Megiddo and keeps on going up to Damascus. So the wise men didn't take the Via Maris to the sea. They came down the center of the country. At Jericho, they wind in and start uphill to Jerusalem. They meet with Herod, then they go on to Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary would have come a little bit different. The wise men came this way. Joseph and Mary come from Nazareth, come down the hill from Nazareth, follow the very same road as the wise men, and both of them end up in Bethlehem. When the wise men came, they first came. This is, you can't see that very well, but let me get a little closer up of it. I'll get an even closer up. This is what the archaeologists say Jerusalem looked like in the time of Christ. The temple area, Eastern Gate right there, Southern Steps right here. This area is where, and along here is where the early church met, just as a visual. So this is all the temple platform, the temple proper. This was Herod's palace. It's this huge palace here with this gigantic fortress next to it. So the wise men, as they come down here and make it to Jerusalem, where would they have come in Jerusalem but to the palace of the king? And that palace right here is this whole massive western side of the city. This is the eastern side of Jerusalem. This is the western side and the north side up here. And so this area, this giant palace, is what they just found. Actually, they actually found it earlier, but they're opening it as a tourist site now, and it's in the news. So they would have come to this spot looking for Jesus. And so that side of the city is where Herod would have been living. And then during Christ's ministry, come on, I'm going the wrong direction, aren't I? Go back one. Oop, doesn't like me. There, it'll stay. This is what it looks like today. This is that same Herod. This is the big citadel I told you about. All of this building of the city is on top of Herod's ancient palace. It was very large. It had 600 rooms in it. But that's where now they're letting people go underground and seeing it. But that's where the wise men came to see King Herod. And this, now you see the Dome of the Rock is there. But this entire 40-acre platform right here is still bounded by the Herodian stones, even though they've done all kinds of remodeling up here, the Muslims, since they built the Dome of the Rock. All of this is underpinning is what Herod, King Herod, built. Okay, let me get out of drawings that don't make much sense. And let's start in Matthew 2, 19 to 23. So back up with me, and I want to show you what Matthew 2 continues to say. Archelaus was dwelling there, and this is the Archelaus, son of Herod, is right here. Joseph and Mary are coming up like this. When they hear Archelaus is here after Herod died, they keep trucking up and they go all the way to Nazareth. Why? If you see, Nazareth here is under the jurisdiction of another kinder son of Herod, who had this whole area of Galilee as well as this whole area, kind of a split kingdom. Herod had sons, Archelaus, Philip, and Antipas, who split the land between Philip over here, Herod Philip, Herod Antipas, and Archelaus. Archelaus was so bad, he only reigned for 3 years. And the Romans said, enough is enough of you. And they put his whole area under these procurators, and that's where Pontius Pilate is an example of that. But that's a little example of how the geography, when you read the Bible that says that they skipped Judea and went into Galilee, verse 22, and landed in Nazareth, it's because it was safe. It was within the domain of a kinder king. Beneath Samaria, or I mean above Judea and beneath Galilee is Samaria right here. And that's what's mentioned in this passage. Now, in Galantis, we'll skip by, but what I'd like to show you is in Matthew 14, if you keep turning in Matthew, and this is fascinating, the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, Herod the Tetrarch, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead, and he laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison. Well, it just says that this Herod heard, but it's this guy. He stops being kind later on in his reign. He reigns until 39 AD, and he captures John the Baptist, who is ministering and baptizing along the Jordan River that goes from the Sea of Galilee down. Let me get up. There's too much drawing on here. The Sea of Galilee empties down like this into the Dead Sea, and there's a place either down here or up in this corner where the archaeologists still aren't sure, but John the Baptist was either baptizing down near Jerusalem or up near the Sea of Galilee, but whichever one it is, Antipas captures him, takes him down, and puts him in this prison right there in Machaerus, and that's what chapter 14 of Matthew is about, and Luke also talks about it. Now, if you turn from back to Matthew 4:25, I want to show you this Decapolis area, and this should kind of ring bells when you think Matthew 4:25. It actually starts in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, and what this map is right here, it's the political borders so that you can see where Jesus is going during during his ministry. And it says in verse 23, he went around Galilee teaching in their synagogues. So that's this darker area, if you can see it. This whole region is the Galilee. Jesus went around Galilee and preaching and healing. And then his fame went throughout all Syria. this whole area, this direction is serious. So people here started hearing what was going on there. And then it says, they brought all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those, I'm reading verse 24 of Matthew 4, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Now, just to understand the population of this area, Josephus tells us that the cities that surrounded the Sea of Galilee up here, that there were approximately 1.2 million people that lived up there in this area around there. That is about the same density it is today. And we go there all the time. It is full of people up there. Think about how all those people up there start hearing that centered in this area is this healer who's living in this town right here. And so people from Syria start making their way there. And people, notice what it says next, in great multitudes, verse 25, followed him from Galilee, that's this whole region around the Sea of Galilee, and from the Decapolis. Now look at this right there. That is the Greek, deca means 10, polis cities. These are 10 Greek cities that were not under the control of the Jewish kings or the Roman procurators, and it was a free league of cities that were allied with Rome. And this whole region is a place of Gentiles called the Decapolis, and when, and this is what I thought would make a connection in your mind, when the prodigal son, a good Jewish boy, took his father's fortune and wasted it in the far country, most of us think he went to Hong Kong. He didn't. What he did is he went from highly Jewish Galilee up here, took a boat across the lake, and once he got inside of this pink area, he was in what the Jews called the far country, the Decapolis, where they raised and served pork. And what was the prodigal son's job? He ate what he fed the pigs. So we know right where he was. They didn't raise pigs in the Jewish areas. This is where he went to in the Decapolis. And those people, look what it says, they came from there, and it says, if you keep reading, from Jerusalem, which is right there, and from Judea. So all of this area down here is looking for Christ up in Capernaum. The people are coming from the Decapolis, they're coming from over here in Syria, and they're coming to Christ. And that's what is going on right here. Then Jesus leaves in Mark 3. If you go to Mark 3, if you remember, Jesus also ministers, Gospel by Mark, chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, and there he withdrew because there were so many people that were following him. Jesus now is withdrawing and trying. He did a lot of those. He called it retreats where they kind of get away from the crowds. But look what happens. Verse 8 of Mark 3. And Jerusalem, right there, and the next word in verse 8 is Idumea. Now they're coming from further down trying to find him. And from beyond the Jordan. The Jordan River is like this. So it's, again, all these kind of people that are on the other side of the Jordan. Those people are starting to look for him. And by the way, all it says there is he's somewhere around the Sea of Galilee. So these people are starting to go, Mark says, all these people are going, looking for him. Can you imagine them dragging all these sick people that are, just that must have been a sight. But look what Mark adds in verse 8. And those from Tyre and Sidon. Now we're up in this Phoenician, see, right here, the sixth area that people are coming to Christ up in the mountains of Phoenicia, Tyre, and further north up above it in Sidon. And those people start coming down to the Sea of Galilee, taking their sick people. And when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. So that's the setting. With all these crowds coming, where can Jesus go to not get crushed? He tells them to get a small boat ready, verse 9, lest he should be crushed by the people. Have you ever thought about how up close and personal Christ's life was to these people? They actually were pressing to get to him. He was so powerful and doing so many miracles. Okay, so what Jesus does in the early part of his ministry, we know the dates of Christ's ministry because it says in Luke, where we started, that Jesus' ministry was launched by John the Baptist, who started in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. Now, we know that that was after his regnal year. Boy, I have more trouble getting the right color here. But in 28 A.D. is when the 15th year of Tiberius is reign. And so John the Baptist starts heralding Christ in 28. He's 6 months preceding Christ. So sometime in A.D. 29, Christ's ministry begins. And it begins with the baptism in Mark 1. And it was somewhere between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea here. The Jordan River just wiggles along that whole length. And somewhere along there, either in the northern spot or the southern spot, there are vying areas that they think John the Baptist, because he didn't leave us a picture. Then Jesus is tempted right here in the Judean wilderness. So he's baptized somewhere, either here or here. He's tempted. Then Jesus starts spending time with the disciples of John the Baptist at Bethany. And the Bethany that it's talking about is in this northern area, Bethany beyond Jordan. It's right here above that Decapolis area, up in this area that was Jewish. So Jesus gets these disciples that are talked about in John chapter 1. Then he goes, after he gets those disciples, his first demonstration to them, if you go to John chapter 2, and as you read about that, the very first of Christ's sign miracles, it's interesting how it says, in the third day he was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And Cana of Galilee is right there. It's just on this side of the Sea of, on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus had grown up very close to it, right there in Nazareth. So there's Cana, and there's Nazareth. And here's Jesus' headquarters, Capernaum. And so he came up to Cana from his, near his hometown there, and does his first sign miracle. Then he goes down after that. He goes down to Jerusalem. After this time in Cana, he would have followed. They usually walk down the Jordan Valley. And he goes up to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, look what he does in chapter 2. This man that I've already shown you, the crowds that were coming from everywhere, coming up to see Jesus up here. Now Jesus makes his way all the way down to Jerusalem, and look at John 2:13. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, no one knew what he looked like. There were no Facebook, no pictures, no cameras, and the Bible never gives a physical description of Jesus because there was nothing extraordinary about him. He didn't have anything that was unusually to mark him. But he found in the temple, so he goes to the temple. And just to give you an idea, I'll go back to this, boom, boom, right here. Jesus now is coming to this gigantic structure that Herod had built, and this temple Herod built in these open areas here and here, it could hold upwards of 200,000 people without anybody getting trampled. This is a very large meeting area where people would be filling this area and this area, all in the, and of course there were railings, the Gentiles couldn't go beyond here, and the women couldn't go beyond here. There are all kinds of different perimeters that people, only the priests could be in here, and only the men could be. This was the men's wall. This is the women's area here, men's area here, Gentiles here. They had all of these barriers, but if the Jews were filling the whole area, 200,000 people could be in here. And look what happens in verse 13. He went to this temple area. He found in the temple area these two little spots here that you can't see very well are the entrances. People would walk up stairways from the outside right here, and they would go up these stairways underneath this structure. And so in this area that they would come into and come up on, it says they were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and money changers doing business. And so Jesus drives them. Here we have tens of thousands of people, and all of a sudden they hear this commotion, and this man that they don't even know who it is driving animals out of the temple, and look what he says. Verse 16, take these things away. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered him saying that the zeal of the house has consumed me. So this gigantic area presided over by the priests, this was like their concession stand. They ran everything here. This man from the north, from Galilee, comes down, and after he gets notoriety up here, and people are coming from Tyre and Sidon and from, you know, the Decapolis area, they're coming from Syria, they're coming from Judea and Idumea, and they're all coming up, and he comes to Jerusalem, and the Jews say in verse 18, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And that's the first time that Jesus makes this revelation of his impending death. And he says, destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, they thought he was talking about the big building. So this early Judean ministry was a big conflict Jesus had with the leaders. So he leaves there, and he goes to Samaria, and then he returns in Matthew 4 to Galilee. And what I want to show you real quickly is, now we're up in Galilee, and this is what's fascinating. This is the blessing of Bible study. It makes things come together. Look at, first we'll look at Luke 4, and then we'll go to Matthew 4. And what we're looking at is these words up here. There's geographic significance to, this word is in the Bible, via Maris, it's called Way of the Sea. This word is in the Bible, this word is in the Bible, and Zebulun and Naphtali are in the Bible. And most people, those hard words, they just kind of, you know, kind of try and pronounce them and skip over them. But every word of God is engineered to be in the Bible because God was watching over his word to perform it. So first, let's identify where all of them are. Via Maris is this yellow line right here. It's still there. In fact, if you ever go to the Holy Land, there are whole stretches of this road. It was a Roman overlaid with Roman stones road that you can still, as you drive, see the Roman road. You know exactly where the people went. It was just like if I-94 was still here 2,000 years from now and people were reading about the big pileup of all those 200 vehicles. If I-94 was still existing, tour buses would come by and they'd say, and that's where the big pileup was, you know, where all of them were in the fog and the fireworks went off. I doubt if I-94 will be there. The Roman road is, and it's right here. And you can see so many parts of it. So there's that Via Maris right here. It's still there today. Capernaum is right, let me get my lines out. Capernaum is right there. So this word we're going to see in the Bible. The yellow line is in the Bible. There's Nazareth right there, and Nazareth is right here, up on top of a mountain. Zebulun is one of the tribal areas. Right there it is. See Zebulun? Remember the 12 tribal allotments as Joshua brought them in and they conquered the land? Every time you read Zebulun in the Bible, think Nazareth. Zebulun is the tribal area that Nazareth was in. And so in the Old Testament, the tribe of Zebulun lived there, and it's just like even nowadays, I have people that will tell me, oh, well, go where, you know, the Shell station used to be. And you go, what? But if you've been there long enough, you know where the Shell station used to be. And people would say, go to where the tribal area of Zebulun was. And then look here. The next word is Naphtali. Capernaum was in the tribal area of Naphtali, the one of the 12 tribe areas, and there's two of them that are right there. So now, go to Luke 4 for a moment and watch on the map what is going on and why Jesus did what he did. And once you read this, it makes it, when you see it, you understand what's going on. 4:14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding areas. So Jesus is coming home, and he lived right here in Nazareth. So he comes home from all of his ministry, and people are all excited about him. And he taught in their synagogues, glorified by all. So everywhere Jesus went, people were just in wonder. So he comes home in verse 16 of Luke 4. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. Now, the thing about Nazareth is, if you could see a side view of Nazareth, the Armageddon area is flat like this. It's a plain, and you go steeply up to a hilltop, and Nazareth is built right on top of a hill. And it was a very small village because there was nothing there, just a spring and a few houses. There was no commercial significance. There is no industry that was there. It was just a village where people had land and they had terraces and they grew olives and grapes and could hardly grow anything else because it's so steep. So Jesus grew up in a carpenter shop on top of the Nazareth Ridge. And when he was in his carpenter shop, he could look down from Nazareth, and just off the map right here is Armageddon. Can you imagine being God the Son and planing boards and looking out the window and seeing where you're going to come back to on a horse leading the armies of heaven? You know, I wonder how much Jesus got distracted up on that hill looking down at Armageddon. Megiddo is just below Nazareth up here. But the problem with Nazareth is, do you all remember what this yellow road was? The what? Via Maris, yeah. Look where the Via Maris is. The Via Maris is down here on this flat area. This, it says Jezreel Valley here, it's flat. And the Via Maris went on the easiest way for camels and caravans to go. Nazareth was so far off the beaten track, nobody went through Nazareth. So Jesus is home, and he went to the synagogue, and he was handed the book, verse 17 of Isaiah, and he says, verse 18 and 19, he says, he said, this, in verse 21, Isaiah is fulfilled in your hearing today. Can you imagine the people saying, who do you think you are? We have known you since you were carried by your mother, and you are fulfilling the scriptures. And they take him, and they arose, in verse 28, out of the synagogue, filled with wrath, and they tried to thrust him. Where was Nazareth? On top of the hill. They tried to thrust him over the brow of the hill, verse 29, where their city was built, that he might be thrown down over the cliff. And passing the midst of them, he went his way, and he went down to Capernaum. Now, let's just do this, and we're running out of time, but it's so fascinating. Jesus was here. They tried to toss him. So he walks. See this line here? He walks and sets up shop here, Capernaum. Now, let me take this off. Capernaum's right there. What is it right along, that yellow line? Do you realize if you move from Nazareth on top of the hill to Capernaum, right on the yellow line, that anything you do in Capernaum will go this way all the way to India and will go this way all the way to Egypt, or if they take the other road like this, to Rome. This little town shipped fish to Rome, regular shipments. It was so in the heart of everything. And Jesus goes along in Matthew and finds a tax collector who was sitting right there in Capernaum collecting taxes from all the caravans coming from Damascus in India, headed to either Egypt or Rome, or everything coming from Rome and Egypt going to Damascus in India. And they had a little blockade right there in Capernaum. And so that's why Jesus moves his headquarters. Now, just before communion, look at chapter 4 of Matthew. And I want you to think about why Jesus moved to the city of Capernaum. He actually does it because of two very special reasons. The first is geographic. It was a perfect, you know, the rule of real estate is location, location, location. Capernaum had the location, 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 and Nazareth didn't. But also, there's something that the Bible promised was going to happen. And it says in Matthew 4:12, and when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, he left Nazareth, he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun. That's where he was in Nazareth, and Naphtali. You see, both of them are right there in this prophetic quote, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea. That's this Via Maris yellow line right there. This way of the sea, this road that went along the Sea of Galilee and actually went along the Mediterranean. The people who sat in darkness, verse 16, have seen a great light. Jesus parked on the main drag right there, the light of the world, right there. There was a nonstop, if you read the history of the area, there was a nonstop flow of commerce going to Rome, going to Egypt, going all the way as far east as they wanted to go, and all of it. It split before Nazareth, this Nazareth Ridge. It split, but all the traffic came across Christ's town. And it says, those who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. Those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And that's the context for the verse we looked at this morning. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, we read the Bible and we think it's amazing. But if you'd have been living in this time, think of the people that came and hired a room, you know, and went to the truck stop right there in Capernaum, and the people in Capernaum telling them, you know what, there's this girl, she died, and her dad went and got Jesus, and Jesus came inside the room and made us all get out, and he raised her from the dead. And they go, no, people can't raise people from the dead. And he said, yeah, he can. You ought to stay an extra day and listen to him. We've never heard anybody talk like this before. And those people would whichever direction they were going, the rumors of Jesus and the legends and everything went everywhere, so that after the day of Pentecost, when the gospel went out, it went to people that were waiting to hear about this light dawning. And so just one example, the prophetic significance, Isaiah 9 was fulfilled because Jesus' relatives were upset in Nazareth and thought he was too proud, and the townspeople tried to throw him off the cliff, so he moves to a place right on the highway, and he begins to be a light, and the light begins going in every direction. And until we come to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, which is centered in Capernaum, the largest crowds ever in Christ's ministry in John 6 were coming, countless people. And Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. That's where he did the communion story. He says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you don't have any eternal life. And he used communion as a portrait of his body and his blood. Now, it doesn't mean if you take part in communion, you have eternal life. What he's saying is communion portrays partaking of me. And if you receive me like eating food, and if you drink of me the living water, like participating in my sacrifice, my blood, you will have endless life. And so, let's turn to John 6 because we're in Capernaum. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the elders and deacons. You can start getting ready. In just a minute, I'm going to pray and you can go. But look at Capernaum, where Jesus is, right on that highway. And Jesus said this in chapter 6 of the Gospel by John, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And keep going to verse 41, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. He says the same thing in verse 48 and 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And he told them, right there in that spot, what we celebrate right now, that whoever partakes of Christ by faith has endless life, will never hunger, will never thirst, verse 35. will never, as he says, not very long afterward, walk in darkness. So we are going to celebrate that Christ who really lived right there, who really talked to everybody that went near him, who was tried to be assassinated by his townspeople. They tried to get him right there. And that one who spoke in obscurity in Capernaum is the one who went 2 years later to the cross. And that's what we're celebrating, that he took our place on the cross. So let's bow our heads, and as the elders and deacons go to prepare communion for us, let's pray and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Father, I thank you that every time we study the Bible, we're studying a record that we can trust. It's true, trustworthy, it's inspired, it's without error. And it tells us that you came to be the bread of God come down from heaven, and that you offer yourself to us, and if we will believe in you and partake of you by faith, we'll never hunger, we'll never thirst, we'll never see death, we'll never walk in the darkness. Tonight we celebrate the fact that we believe you, and that by faith we have received you. And that you are just as real as when you walked around the Sea of Galilee and when you walked those dusty roads and when you went to Jerusalem and cleaned out the temple. You are just as alive today. And you are watching our lives, waiting tonight for us to worship you. And I pray that you would help from our hearts to receive the worship due your name as we celebrate your body, the bread of life, broken, becoming sin, to give us your great salvation. Thank you for the bread. Bless us as we worship you with it. In Jesus' name, amen.